eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you, Rex. It's wonderful to be back with you again this morning. Last week was sort of a trial run for me for being up here and trying to learn how to teach in a very different way than I've needed to before. And I felt like I had a lot of trouble focusing and concentrating, just trying to juggle all these new variables here. But thank you for your patience, and I hope that you got something out of that last week anyway, maybe just one thing that helped draw you closer to the Lord. We talked last Sunday about finding peace in your storms. And we said that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your family life is, your education, your wealth, storms in life are going to come. If you haven't found that out yet, it's just because you haven't lived long enough, and I'm happy for you. I remember being in that place in life as a young person and not knowing what really the storms of life were, but I'm here telling you this last week and today not to be a downer in your life, but to help you. And if you, as I said, have not been there yet in life, you will be. And you will experience storms. They are going to come. As sure as storms come in nature, life will bring storms our way. The question is not will they come, but how will we respond when they come? Will we shake our fist at God and ask Him why He's being so unfair? I've done that. But as we grow in Christ, each month, each year that we walk with Him along the way, we should be maturing in Him, growing up in Him. And the more we walk with Him, the more we should become like Him. And the more we should respond to the storms of life with, rather than an anger or feeling like God is being unfair, we should respond more and more as we grow in Christ with, all right, Lord, here we are in another storm. What is it you want to do in my life and through my life in this storm? There are many things that we can turn to for hope and for peace in the middle of a storm, and last week we talked a little bit about that. And I wonder this morning, when the storms of life hit you, where do you turn? What do you run to for peace, for calm, for safety? Some people try to drown out the storm with substances, with alcohol, or drugs, to try to numb the feeling of life and pretend that the issue isn't there. Well, that works for a while. In fact, it works really good for a while. But it's like anything else in this world, it only works for a while. And then you find you need something else to help. Well, we looked last week at Mark chapter 6 and one verse in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, and we just tried to focus our thinking on that one idea, that the only place we'll find peace in the midst of our storms is in Jesus alone. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. But I can tell you the testimonies of people in this room and the testimonies of millions of believers around the world would verify that's true. And I also cautioned you last week that we must not just look to Jesus as our peacemaker, but we must look to He Himself as our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says. He Himself is our peace. You see, so often we think, well, God, thank you for calming that storm. I love you so much now. But the real test of maturity comes when, if God says to us, as He did to the Apostle Paul, no, I'm choosing not to calm this storm. I'm choosing not to take this pain away from you. The true question is, will we love Him anyway? Whether He ever does anything for us or not. See, I think I told you this once before. I believe this to be absolutely true. That if God never did another single thing for us the rest of our lives, He would still be a good God. If God never answered another prayer of ours for the next 50 years, He would still be a good God. Because he doesn't need to prove His love to us anymore. He's already proven His love to us, has He not? When He gave us His Son to die in our place for our sin, and He was punished as though He had committed our sin, and God looks at us now, if we are in Christ, if we've received the forgiveness of Christ, He looks at us now as though we have no sin. And so God has already, as the Bible says, shown us the full extent of His love. And so I'm telling you, the sooner we can learn that in life, the better, the sweeter our relationship with Him will be. Because whether He ever calms another storm or not, we can still wake up every day, even with the pain, and say, God, You are good, and I love You. Well, I want us to turn back to Mark chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bible. Mark chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, someone around you will be glad to share theirs with you, and we'll also have it on the screens. Second book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's right in there. And if you're unfamiliar with it, that's okay. The way to become familiar with it is to keep doing it. I used to love to hear the pages turning, and it seems I hear that less and less because everybody's got the Bible on their phone or their iPad now, which is great too. I think that's excellent too. Years ago, I was teaching and I saw somebody playing with their phone through the whole sermon, and I was really annoyed. I mean, I have to tell you, I was, you know, I work hard to do this on Sundays, and I give my all when I'm up here, and I'm like, seriously, you can't wait, and you know, you can't wait 30 minutes to do that? I found out later that he had his Bible on his phone, and that's the first time I'd heard of that years ago. And so now that's a very common thing, and I think it's great. I have it too, and you can search for all kinds of stuff real easily. So either turn the pages to Mark 6 or punch the icons to Mark 6 or read the screens. Now, Jesus has just finished feeding, verse 45 is where we're going to start, right at the end of that chapter. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He and His disciples have been doing that all afternoon. And it's late in the day, and now Jesus does something rather odd. Mark 6, 45. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and He was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. Again, Mark says the wind was against them. Matthew, in his account of this, says they were buffeted by the waves. John says something even more frightening. He says, the sea arose. about the fourth watch of the night, he, that is Jesus, went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. It is very easy for us when we are trapped in the middle of a storm in life, it's very easy for us to lose sight of what we knew last week or last month to be true. You understand what I'm saying? We can, when things are going well in life, we know the truth of the Bible, we know what we've heard taught, we know what we believe. But I'm telling you, when storms come and the fog sets in and the dark clouds block the sun and we've been in it for a while, it is very easy for us to forget what we know is true. Now, some of you here today, I know, are in storms. Some of you are not, but you will be in time. And so, to help you with this, I want to share this morning three simple things. Three things that you can know for sure in the storm. Anybody interested in learning these? Three things you can know for sure in any storm. Truth number one, God sees you in your storm. In verse 48, I think this is an amazing statement. You see, again, if we followed this story, if we've thought through what we just read, evening came, Jesus intentionally sent his disciples across the lake. It's the Sea of Galilee, also called Lake Galilee. It's not a huge sea, but it's certainly not a small sea. It's about 10 miles in length, about 6 miles wide. So that's pretty large. And he sent them out into the middle of this Sea of Galilee into a storm, and then night fell. We'll see in a moment how long they had been out here. Now, there in the middle of the lake, in the middle of this storm, Jesus is on land and it's dark, and yet verse 48 says, what, church? He saw them. How easy is it for us to be caught in the storms of life and feel like Jesus has completely forgotten us? And we're out there like these disciples must have been, rowing through the darkness, being pummeled by the wind and the waves, rowing hour after hour after hour in the dark, feeling like we're getting nowhere, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. You ever felt that way? I wonder what the disciples were thinking. I wonder if they cried out for Jesus. Or I wonder if they were mumbling in frustration under their breath beneath the sound of the wind and the waves smashing against the boat. Great. Just spent the whole day serving with Jesus, feeding 5,000 people, gathering up all the doggone baskets of leftover food. We're exhausted. We've done everything he asked us to do. He's the one who sent us out here. We obeyed him. We're in his will, and he's nowhere to be seen. He's not showing up. He's left us out here to drown. And yet the Bible tells us something that the disciples didn't know. Jesus saw them. But listen, when we read the Bible, we have a distinct advantage over the people in the Bible, because they didn't see the end of the story yet, and we do. And they were frustrated, and they were tired, thinking that Jesus had probably gone off to take a nap somewhere, and he didn't care anything about them. And yet, verse 48 tells us a powerful truth. He saw them. Folks, do I need to elaborate on that much, or do you get that? He saw them. Listen, there are going to be many times in our journey with Christ, if we stick with him for the long haul, when we feel like we're alone in the dark, we're struggling with problems, whether it's health issues, job issues, family issues, relational issues, whatever it happens to be, and we think Jesus is caught up and he's busy looking at all the other problems in life and he does not see our problem. One of the things I love about King David is his raw honesty in the Psalms. I mean, when he was rejoicing over God, he let it all hang out. He went and danced in the street like a crazy man when he was excited about God. But he had times when he was frustrated with God too. Dare I say that? He was disappointed with God. He was disillusioned with God. And he wrote in those times with just as much honesty as he did when he wrote the praises. In Psalm 22, verse 1, he said, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar? Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about the cross. Jesus himself felt forsaken by God. We say, oh, Jesus doesn't understand what I've been through. I beg to differ. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that's why he is our peace, because he knows he came down from being God and took on flesh so that he could get beat up by people and criticized by people and put to death by people so he would know what it feels like. That's quite a savior to do all that. And even he cried out on the cross when God had to turn his back because he could not watch his son suffering. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. So I encourage you this morning, in those times when you feel forsaken, you're not the only one. David said in Psalm 35, 22, O Lord, do not be so far away from me. I want to tell you, don't assume that Jesus doesn't see you just because you can't see him. He's watching. He sees us. And I find it even more beautiful. What was Jesus doing when the disciples were struggling? He was praying for them. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Those are fancy, old-fashioned Bible-sounding words. It means that right now, this moment and every moment of our life, Jesus is going to his Father on behalf of us, praying for us. Come on, that would make a Presbyterian say amen. I love my Presbyterian friends. I give them a hard time all the time. But seriously, folks, come on. Jesus prays for us in our struggles. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've wondered what those prayers sound like. I'm getting way off track here. I better hurry back. But have you ever thought about that? When he sees you struggling and, you know, you're at the very end of yourself. And you swear that you can't go on one more day. I wonder if Jesus says, Father, really, take a look at Phil. I think this is about far enough. I don't know. But he prays for us. And he was praying for the disciples. And even when they couldn't see him, he saw them, and he knows what you're going through, even when you feel alone. And I want to tell you a little nugget of truth. You're safer in the storms with Jesus than you are on the land with the crowd. Truth number two, God will come to you. It seems so simple, we don't even need to mention it, but I'm telling you, when you're in the storm, you will forget this. You'll forget that he sees you, and you'll forget that he's ever coming. In fact, you'll convince yourself that he's not. But he will come to you, and it's going to be, listen, on his timing, not yours. This is the hard part, his timing. Verse 48, the second part of that says, did you catch this? He waited until the fourth watch of the night. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us. Who cares, Phil? Let's hurry and get to lunch, right? Fourth watch of the night. Well, in that culture, the first watch of the night was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was the last watch of the night, 3 a.m. to sunrise, 6 a.m. Jesus waited to the very last watch of the night to come to them. Does that frustrate you sometimes? It does me. I'll just tell you, I've told him that too. I have. I said, really? Now? You come? 2 weeks ago would have been awesome timing. But you see, we have to learn the more we walk with God that we must adjust our watch to His. Not ask Him to get on board with our plans, because He won't. He's God. And He cares more about our spiritual maturity than about our comfort. You say, well, that's not a God I like very much. Well, that's our God. He has the long-term view, not the immediate satisfaction in mind. John, in his account of this, says this phrase that just pierces my heart every time I read this verse. He says, it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. You ever felt that way? It was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. What a statement. You see, we want a push-button God, don't we? Because everything else in our life is instant. Everything. I've told you before, I found myself one day yelling at the microwave. Because it wasn't, I mean, it's just like, hurry up! What's taking so long? And you can cook in 3 minutes now what used to take 2 hours, but it's still not fast enough. Right, you get the latest processor on your computer and it's supposed to be faster than the speed of light. And it's still not fast enough after about a month. And the problem is we transfer that mentality to God. We say, God, come on, hurry up, I've got things to do. And as one old preacher said, God's greatest classroom is the classroom of waiting. And it is. And I'm telling you these things, especially you younger folks, I'm telling you these things to help you. Because when these times come in your life, I want you to remember these three things. I want you to know God sees you in the storm. I want you to know He will come to you, but it will be on His time, not yours. You remember anybody else that Jesus made wait before He went to help? Joseph, whew, big one. Years in prison. How about a guy named Lazarus? Does that ring a bell? Hey, Jesus was tight with this family. He was really close with this family. In fact, Jesus was ministering a long distance away, and Lazarus got sick, and he was about to die. And they sent a messenger to run and find Jesus, and he comes running up to Jesus, and you know all he has to say to Jesus is he says, Master, the one you love is sick. They didn't even have to say Lazarus. Would you not like to be on Jesus' short list? I mean, Lazarus was on Jesus' speed dial. He was. They were close. He just said, I mean, obviously Jesus recognized him maybe from the family or from the village. He said, Master, the one you love is sick. Come quick. He's about to die. You know what the Bible says? Listen to this. Learn from this. It says Jesus waited 2 days before he went to Lazarus. Well, that's unfair. He just was told Lazarus was about to die, and he waited 2 days. And then he had the long journey back. And by the time he got back there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His sisters, Mary and Martha, also very close to Jesus, when they heard that Jesus was coming, Mary stayed in the house. Martha ran out to meet him. Can you imagine the disappointment with God that those girls had? I wonder if Mary was just so angry, so hurt, so frustrated that she was just sulking in the house. Jesus is here. Normally she would have run to him. Nope, not today. Not even sure if I want to talk to him. Martha, however, very impulsive, the Bible tells us, she ran to Jesus. And the Bible makes it sound like such flowery language. Put yourself in that moment. It says that Mary ran to Jesus and she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Oh, what lovely language. You know what she's saying to him? Where were you? That's what she's saying. It's exactly what she's saying. Where were you? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Do you hear that? That frustration when Jesus shows up late. So often we feel like God is delaying too long, but even that delay had a bigger purpose. Jesus saw past the funeral to a worship and praise service. And I'm telling you, in your life and mine, in the storms that come our way, it's the same thing. We can't see past the thunder and the lightning and the fog, but He has a destination in mind beyond that where He's going to get praise. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And boy, what a celebration that was. But they would have missed that if they had hurried God's timing. I felt this way at different moments during these past 3 months. I had moments where I just felt, He's not coming. And for the first time in my life, I identified with the words of the psalmist that David wrote in Psalm 27. He said, "I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And I clung to that verse. I just kept reminding myself, okay, He's not here today, but I believe in my heart that I will once again see the goodness of the Lord. And I am. I am. God is often slow, but He's never late. I wish I'd come up with that, but I didn't. I heard it. Isaiah 54, verse 8, God said, "I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you." Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Truth number one, God sees you in the storm. Truth number two, God will come to you. And we close with truth number three, God is at work in the storm. We so often think that the storm we're in is going to be the end of us. But I find it, you know, it's just such a small thing in this text. It's so easily overlooked. I find it beautifully encouraging to me. Jesus never intended for the disciples to drown in the Sea of Galilee. That was never His intention. You couldn't have convinced the disciples of that in that moment. But we see in verse 45, when He gave them this command to do what He was asking them to do, did you see it? Verse 45, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat so they would drown in the sea. Is that what it says? No, He made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to Bethsaida. If someone says to go ahead of them, what does that mean? It means they're coming. They're going to meet you there. Jesus had plans for His disciples beyond the storm they were in. Does this mean anything to anybody? And I want to tell you, church, listen to me. Jesus has plans for you well past the storm that you're in right now. He does. And I'll tell you this too, this may be a little hard to swallow. Even if you die physically in the storm, Jesus still has plans for that beyond the storm. Paul said, "If I live, wonderful. If I die, wonderful. Either way, I win." We must remember that the storms God allows into our lives are not random events. God is sovereign over every molecule in the universe. There is nothing that happens to you that God has not approved. And when we are in the storms of life, it's easy for us to forget that God is working in the storm. It's not just a pointless event. He's at work in that process. We see this no better place than James chapter 1. And James tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says a phrase that makes me want to smack him in the face. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Seriously, dude? But you know what? The older I get, the more I understand that. But he goes on to say, why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. And then he says this in verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It doesn't mean you'll have all the material things you want. It just means you'll be mature and perfect in Christ. But there's that phrase. I don't have time to get into it, but years ago when Sandy and I were going through the storm of our life, and it went on, not for 3 months, it went on for several years. God lifted these three words off the page to me one day. When I wanted Him so much to hurry up, He showed me for the first time, Phil, I have to finish what I'm doing in your life. Because if you cut it short, we're going to have to go back to square one and start again. I've told you this before, it's like baking a cake. You can take all the ingredients for a cake, you can put it in the bowl, you can mix it up, you can put it in the pan, and put it in the oven. How long do you bake a cake for? How long? 30 minutes? I have no idea. I didn't know if it was like 8 or 2 hours, but I knew it was somewhere in that range. 30 minutes. So if it says bake on 450 for 30 minutes and you start smelling that chocolate cake, if you pull it out after 6 minutes and eat it, you're going to get sick. You know why? Because you didn't let the oven finish its work. You with me? If you let the oven finish its work and you take it out, you're going to have something that nourishes you and satisfies you and puts a big smile on your face and everybody else's. It's the same in life, folks. I'm telling you. When we're in the middle of our storms, we must remember God is at work. And we must let Him finish His work. And if we do, we're going to come out and our life is going to be a sweet aroma. And it's going to bring encouragement and nourishment to everybody around us. And it's going to put a smile on people's faces. I think of Chuck Colson. Worked for the Nixon administration. Was a bad guy. By his own words, not mine. He was a bad guy. A hatchet man. And he didn't mind taking people out. I mean, if he had to ruin somebody's reputation by telling lies on TV about them, he'd do it. He didn't care. And then he got caught up in the whole Nixon scandal and got sent to prison. And he's in prison thinking, well, this is the end of my life. I've ruined it. Remember last week, remind me to get back on Colson in a minute. Remember last week when I told you there are a lot of reasons storms come into our lives. We see an example here in Mark 6. Sometimes Jesus sends us into a storm because that's His will. Sometimes Satan brings storms. We see that in Job 2. Satan afflicted Job with painful sores from the head, top of his head to the soles of his feet. Sometimes it's just life. We didn't do anything. It's just being alive, like the economy, right? We mentioned that last week. It just happened, and we're all suffering. It's just a storm that life brought. Sometimes, folks, we bring storms on ourselves through our own selfish or foolish choices. We make a decision that we know in our heart is wrong. And we go, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. And see, what we don't realize is the Bible is true when it says there's a law of the harvest and we will one day reap what we sow. So sometimes, and I've done this in my life, and you have too, we make choices in life that later bring awful storms back upon us. And then we're in that storm thinking, boy, what a mess I've made. Can I just tell you something? People may give up on you, but God is a God of second chances. Even though we have to reap what we sow, even though we have to work through the consequences and the pain of our decisions and the storms that we've brought on ourselves, I want to tell you, God never gives up on you. You're in a storm this morning that you've created. You can't blame anybody else. Listen, God is still here waiting for you. And He's ready to give you a second chance. Well, this was where Chuck Colson was. In prison, rotting away in prison. Well, this is the end of my life. What a fool I've been. I've wasted it. Well, somebody shared Christ with him. And he received Christ. And he did get out of prison later. And as you know, he started several ministries to minister to prisoners and their families. And it's touched millions of people around the world. And even though Chuck has gone to be with the Lord now, his ministry continues. And it will continue for years to come. And the point of that is that God may want to take what you see as the worst failure in your life, the worst struggle, the worst storm in your life, and use that very thing as the greatest door of ministry you could ever imagine. Because that's how God works. God takes broken things and He uses them for His greatest mission. And I'm glad He does, because I'm broken. How about you? My dad was the captain and the quarterback of his high school football team. In his senior year, he had a very promising athletic career ahead of him. In the last game of the season in his senior year, the last play of the game, he was tackled, knocked unconscious, and woke up in Vanderbilt University Hospital, and was later told by the doctors, "You will never walk again." He was furious at God. Furious. Who wouldn't be? All of his hopes and plans gone. That was quite a storm. And yet, I'm happy to tell you, that's not the end of the story. Because God took that very thing and used it as the greatest opportunity for ministry he could ever have. My dad turned 80 this year, and he's walked on crutches that entire time. Well, he's in a wheelchair now. He can't even do crutches anymore. But you see, I used to travel with him a lot overseas on the mission field. And I can tell you this, those crutches opened up doors of ministry that no one else had ever been allowed to walk through. Because when you see a crippled man coming, people get real nice all of a sudden, and they're falling all over themselves trying to help you. And, "Oh, yes, sir, that's fine, come on through." And listen, Dad got invited to speak in Roman Catholic convents. I said, "What are you going to talk about?" He goes, "Are you kidding me? I'm preaching the gospel. Well, they're going to kick you out." "Sure, yeah, oh yeah." He was invited to speak everywhere, and he went because that greatest storm in his life, God turned it around and used it as the greatest platform for ministry. Job 23:10, Job, after all the struggles he went through, summed it up like this. He said, "But God knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold." See, the Bible says God has to purify you and me in the furnace of affliction. And when we're in there, He's melting off, He's burning off all the junk and all the impurities. I watched them do this in a gold mine in South Africa. As they heat that gold, they have a little thing and they scrape off the dross from the top and they throw it away until they have pure gold. And that's what God is doing in your life. Listen, what storm are you facing right now that you wish God would hurry up and get you out of? Are you in a place in life right now where you just say, "I know for a fact God doesn't see me"? I want to tell you, God sees you in your storm. You might have waited day after day, month after month for God to answer, and it doesn't seem like He's ever going to come. I want to tell you, God will come to you in the storm. And you might think, you know, all this pain I'm going through is pointless, it's useless, nothing good is ever going to come of this. I want to tell you, God is at work in the storm. You can trust Him in the storm. He's a good God. And He knows what He's doing. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.